So first, I just want to thank Pastor Tom for, this is such an honor to be able to speak. It was unexpected when I got the invitation, but I am just so honored that I can speak here, and I praise the Lord that he uses unqualified people to further his kingdom. And then I just want to also honor the speakers who came before, John and Joanna and Max, Shane, Angela. I am just mesmerized, especially the last couple days, of how God brings things together. He spoke individually to all of us, and yet there are so many things that are just weaving together. And that's when you know it's the Holy Spirit just confirming things. And so I just want to give glory to God and give honor to the speakers prior to me, because they were clearly listening to God. Yeah, so I'm going to start this off with prayer, first and foremost. Jesus, thank you so much. You've given us everything and continue to give us everything you have. You gave your life just so that we could be with you. We give you praise this morning. Guide my lips. Guide what I say so that it's not me. Let it be you. Let the Holy Spirit convict us all here. We want to focus on you this morning and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. So I titled my message, Prioritizing His Banquet. I think it's fitting. I changed it about 10 times. Finally, on Wednesday, I said, I suppose I should probably pick my title. And this message is something that I've particularly struggled with. It's prioritizing his banquet over worldly things. Not necessarily sinful things in and of themselves, but over worldly things. And that's something that I openly admit I have struggled with in my life. And so before I read the passage in Luke 14, I just want to put the setting out there. So in this passage, Jesus is giving a parable, but he is currently at one of the leaders of the Pharisees' houses for a Sabbath feast. And they're wondering what the banquet of heaven is going to look like, the feast of the kingdom of God. They're excited about it, and Jesus tells something radical about how, just prior to this, that if you come in seeking a high place of honor, you're going to be humbled. But if you come in lowly, with a humble and repentant heart, you will be exalted. And so they're just mesmerized by his teaching. So now let's get into the actual scripture here. Luke 14, 15 through 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything now is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" It just strikes, every time I read that, it just strikes at my heart. So Jesus is giving this parable to one of the people that he's talking directly about in it. He's talking to the leaders of the Pharisees. The invitees that were first invited were the leaders of the Pharisees. Rightfully so. They were the teachers of the word. People were following them, right? They get the first invitation. You have done good things for the kingdom. But when the time came for the messianic banquet, which was Jesus and his grace and mercy, they rejected him for tradition, their public image, and their wants, which we'll tackle in just a little bit. And so in the parable, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame are kind of referencing the lost or outcast Israelites that have gone astray. And then the remainder that he's compelling in are the Gentiles, which are a lot of us. So to get a sense of the weight of the insult of their rejections and their excuses, I want us to think about what it takes to host a banquet. So I'm guessing a lot of us have been to a Thanksgiving feast or a Christmas Easter feast or something like that. There's a lot of work that goes into it. Have you ever hosted a banquet? If so, you know that there's a lot that goes into doing that. Now, for a formal banquet back in the day, it was even more so. You didn't just go to the grocery store to pick up, you know, stuff the day before. You didn't send a text out 2 days before. You sent out invites long ways ahead of time. And you didn't kill any animals before you knew how many people were going to be there. So most likely, these people responded with their invite saying, yes, I'll be there. And so the man who's throwing the feast is counting and making preparations for, okay, yes, we have 12 people that are coming. So we need to kill 3 goats, and we need to do this, we need to do this. We're going to make preparations for a seat, specific seat at a table. We need to make arrangements for rooms. As much as it is today a lot to host a banquet, it was a lot more back then. It took longer. So has anybody here thrown a banquet? Somebody said yes to that banquet, and on the day of, they didn't show up. Or they gave an excuse that was like, are you serious? That's your excuse. I've had that many times, and it hurts, doesn't it? It makes you feel devalued, like they don't value you that much. And it insults you. I get angry, right? So we understand why the man throwing the feast is angry. It's a double whammy. He gets hit not only with a pretty poor excuse, but it's on the day of. They've had weeks and months to tell him, I'm not going to be there. You choose the day of to tell me you're not coming? Are you kidding me? I understand that anger very, very well. Thankfully, what this means, though, is that we today have an invitation to that same banquet as Gentiles. It's a banquet of grace, mercy, satisfaction, and it's only through Christ Jesus and his resurrection. A banquet where we can feast on his word, partake in prayerful communion. And now I know probably a good amount of us have accepted that invitation of Jesus in our lives, the initial invitation, but how many of us know that being a follower of Jesus is not a one-time thing? It's every day, right? We say yes every day, every hour, every minute. And if it's not, we got to check ourselves. We're not following him. We're following our own desires. We're following our own way of life. So it's an invitation we have to accept every single day. And I want to look at the word here for come in verse 17. Come, for everything is now ready. In Greek, it's pronounced erkomai, I think, and means to continually come, to keep coming. So God wants us in this parable to keep coming back to his feast. It's not even just us. He wants us to keep bringing in people too. Constant coming back, constant feasting on him. It's not just enough to attend the banquet either. We have to feast. We can be at the banquet. We can be at church. We can be amongst other believers. We can do all these things. But if we're not feasting on his word, feasting on him and his mercy for us, what's the point? What's the point of being at a banquet where there's a bunch of food if you're not going to eat the food? Right? So how many of us know that we need food and drink every day to live? And so that's why Jesus chooses this imagery of a feast. It's because we need a feast every day. Otherwise, we're going to die. He's our daily bread. Just like manna in the desert for the Israelites, they had manna for that day provided for them from the Lord. The Lord didn't say, okay, and then save up as much as you can and then store it up for the week. No, it spoiled. It was spoiled for the next day. You need to wait on the Lord to provide the manna for the next day. Our intimacy is not carried into this next week. It's every day. We can't rely on yesterday's intimacy. And this is also the age, my wife brought this up to me and I thought it was an awesome point. This is the age of a wedding rehearsal. We are looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's coming. This is the wedding rehearsal. Where, what do you do in a wedding rehearsal? You practice the wedding. You walk down the aisle. You go through how things are going to go. You even eat a meal, right? That's what we're doing here. We are practicing the wedding right now. He's getting us ready. He wants us to practice it so that way when the marriage supper of the Lamb comes in its fullness, we'll be like, whoa, this is so good. This tastes so good. You are so amazing. We had such a small taste before. Yeah, so anyways, we're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and this is practice. So unfortunately, now with all that awesome stuff that we're talking about, like the people in the parable, we often make excuses for our intimacy throughout each day. So let's take a closer look at the excuses and self-evaluate. So the first excuse The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. These are perceived obligations in life. Not a sin, but it's the I don't have time for you at the moment, God. I'll commune with you later attitude. Work and obligations are not bad. It's a gift from God. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So work and responsibilities are from God. But if we focus on that instead of the banquet, or don't tackle them being satisfied, we're going to get frustrated. We're going to get really frustrated. Doesn't mean we always have to stop everything we're doing either. Obligations need to get done, right? God has given us these things. But we do have to drop everything we're carrying. We can hold on to obligations with zeal and then get something done and want to do the next thing. I have a to-do list and I love getting something off the list and then immediately going to the next thing instead of asking, okay, Lord, let me center myself on you. Let me take this in my rest. And I just tend to do it in zeal a lot. But in Matthew 13, Jesus explains, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Later on, he says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And he explains this parable later that says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And if we let our obligations choke us, we're not going to be fruitful in anything we do. So we have to feast on him first. Another example of this is Martha and Mary. Luke 10:41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Martha got caught up. It was good to serve the Lord. It was great to serve Jesus, right? What a cool thing. But she let herself get frustrated by it. And then she started comparing herself to Mary, and why is she not doing anything? And Jesus defends her, saying, that's all that matters. That's all that matters is that you feast on my word, that you feast on me, keep coming back to me, before you worry about what you have to do for me, right? What was started in the spirit, these good obligations, let's not finish it in the flesh. Personal example, I just had a baby a couple months ago. She's a little sweetie. My life is kind of insane right now. I've got a lot of things happening here at church, and then I'm speaking. Have a little newborn, well, not newborn anymore, but we just bought a home and we're moving in a week, and there's just a lot going on, right? And there are obligations, there are things that I have to do. These last couple weeks, I've really struggled to make this a priority, but we have to, in whatever situation we're doing, we cannot get caught up in these obligations. Yes, they are good and they need to get done, but we need to set aside time to be with him. And if we're a busy person, it can still just be a prayer. We can walk through what we're doing prayerfully and be in communion with him. We can do that. So the second one now, the second excuse is our desires. Another said, I've just bought 5 yokes of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. So these are desires that are not sinful. These are worldly desires. He wants to try out his new oxen that he got. That's fine. But at the time of the banquet, the banquet's here. It's ready. Why are you wanting to go check out oxen? The feast is made. God gives us good desires, but there's a time and a place. They can't be used to satisfy us in place of him and the banquet. We can't choose to be satisfied by these things. That's what he's doing. He's going to fill a satisfaction of this thing that he just bought, right? That new guitar we just bought, right? That's cool. And God's going to use that for worship, right? Or is it for our own self-desire, right? Started off as good. Yeah, he wants to give you that guitar and have you learn it to play. But the desire is the secondary, right? He gives us these things out of the feast, out of the intimacy. We can't flip-flop these. Something we also have to do when it comes to our desires that we sometimes proclaim, oh, it's a good desire from the Lord, right? We need to examine ourselves. Does it produce good fruit? A personal example here. Anybody like the Green Bay Packers in here? Okay, I'm a huge Packer fan. If you knew me growing up, I would slap the couch when they'd throw an interception. I'd kick something. I'd whip a football across. I am so competitive, and the Green Bay Packers are my favorite team. So, and it's still hard for me, right? I love throwing Green Bay Packer parties, and I love having people over, and I love the fellowship. That is a good thing. That's a good connection. And I don't think it's wrong that God gave me that opportunity to connect with people. But does it provide good fruit or produce good fruit? And I found myself making everybody else miserable in my company. And I found myself getting really frustrated and holding on to it for days. How could they blow it against the 49ers again in the NFC Championship game? I just can't take this anymore. Well, it wasn't producing good fruit. And so what did God ask me to do from it? Fast from it. What? The Green Bay Packers? Are you kidding me? Come on, God, it's not that bad to watch a game. I'll just turn the volume down and cook while I'm doing it or something. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. God's like, you gotta stop it. You gotta stop. Don't watch this week's game. If it produces bad fruit, we have to examine ourselves in any of these what seem like good desires at the beginning, and they still could be. God might want you to fast from it for a time. He might bring it back. He might not. But we need to be okay with fasting from it and listen to the Holy Spirit when he's convicting us on that stuff. I have another example that I'll give. Anybody know what Super 8 film is? Okay. So it's from, if you don't know, 8mm film from the 60s and 70s. When COVID started, I got really into this hobby. I loved, and I still love, shooting film. I just think it's really cool to have it on a physical piece of tape. So I got really into this, and I was shooting all sorts of landscapes and getting really into it, wanting to do it all myself. And so I bought this filter for my Super 8. I tried to screw it on, and I ruined the grooves. And so I broke my Super 8. I'm like, doggone it. And so I try to put it back together. It doesn't work. I have to throw it away. So I go out in my own zeal to buy a new one. And of course, right when this started, I'm like, oh, I'm going to use this for God's glory, and I'm going to, you know, post this online and with the verse on top, right? And so I bought this new Super 8 out of my own zeal and found out the viewfinder was broken, so I couldn't see what I was shooting. And so I'm like, okay, I guess I'll just blindly shoot, and that's still what I have. And then I tried developing it myself, and I'm like, okay, I can do this, I can do this. I don't have the right tools, but I can try it. And so I got the chemicals all ready and everything like that, and what do you know, the temp is off. So I mess it up, and I lose all of the pictures that I had on it. I'm so angry, I'm getting mad at my wife. I'm yelling at her, like, you didn't give it to me in time, and just all this stuff, and it's producing terrible fruit, but of course I'm blinded by my love for this Super 8 thing. And so one day, I go, well, actually, one more thing happens. God does this, too. He's so funny. He frustrates us to get us to bring. And he'll keep doing it, too. He'll keep frustrating you. And so I have the Super 8 reel-to-reel to transfer it to digital. Well, it breaks. The first time I get a piece of tape that actually works when I develop it, that breaks. So I can't develop it. So I'm like, this is just insane. So I'm going on a hike with my Super 8. And this time, I actually bring my Bible. And I'm on the top of this hill, and all of a sudden I get a download from God that's out of the blue, says, do you value the Super 8 over me? Yes. Yes is the answer. I can't say no. What he asked me to do? Fast. I put it away. If anything, even good desires at a start are taking us from his intimacy and his banquet, fast it. Get away from it. We can't let these things control us. We cannot let them control us when we notice that there's bad fruit from it. And like I said, he might bring it back, but we need to value him first. And so the third excuse. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. First things first, how rude to not even say, please excuse me, like the other two people. But this is putting people before God. Like my brother John just said, love God is the first commandment above people. They can't be flip-flopped. We are to love people, but love God is number one. Matthew 10:37 says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I have a story. I love Michael Jackson. Always have. He got me into music. He got me to go to college. I loved his dancing. I loved everything about him. I loved the way he dressed. He was just so slick. His voice was awesome. I love Michael Jackson. Okay, but he was a major idol for me in my life. And this is similar to the last story where he was such an idol in my life, I didn't realize it. And in college, I was playing some of his music on a piano, and this random guy comes in and starts talking to me. And I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, what you playing? Oh, some Michael Jackson music, and we get to talking. And he's like, out of the blue, don't know if he's Christian or not. He asked me straight away, so do you love Michael Jackson more than you love Jesus? This is at UW Oshkosh, a public school. What? I was offended. I'm like, are you kidding me? I love Jesus. Get out. Stop. Like, why would you even accuse me of that? Holy Spirit hits me in the heart. And I realize, what have I been doing the last few weeks? Oh, yeah. I've been, every time I get a moment of free time, I look up a new Michael Jackson song, a new Michael Jackson unreleased song. Oh, cool. Another performance. Always doing that. So the Holy Spirit convicts me. I was idolizing somebody above him. And he's a jealous God for us. The Spirit he has put within us, he is jealous for. Rightfully so. He created us. He wants us back at the banquet. And why? I'm speaking to myself. Why do we think in these little temporary moments that we're going to get fulfilled out of anything other than his banquet? Why? Like Shane was saying about Mephibosheth. What's better than looking at the king across the table with a smile on his face looking at you? What's better than that? I don't think anything is. So takeaways from these is nothing is inherently wrong with these things, but when we look to them for satisfaction instead of the banquet of intimacy, God will point it out and most likely want us to fast from them. We need to stop justifying these things too. It's very easy to justify what we're doing. That's very dangerous because that can lead to numbness. At some point, if we continually resist the Holy Spirit conviction, we're going to get numb. And then you're not going to feel it anymore. We need to prioritize the feast above all else. And we need to remember the delight in his eyes at the table in the banquet. This isn't just a mandatory feast that we have to go to. This is something we get to delight in. We have people staring at us with loving faces. We have beautiful food set out for us to eat and be satisfied. We have conversation around us. We have guidance. We have peace. We have love. We have kindness. We have everything that is good at this banquet. So I'm going to move us into a time of self-reflection. What are our current excuses keeping us from intimacy? Is it an obligation consistently? Like something every day that's just hard to break? Like at work, got to get this thing done, got to get this thing done. Or you get home and there's a big chore that you need to do in the next month or so. Is that taking your gaze from him? Our desires, things we want to do. Let's take a look at those. Let's make sure those are actually good desires. Continually being good desires by their fruit. And lastly, are people or the fear of man taking over the spot of God in our lives, the fear of God? So let's not rely on yesterday's intimacy. Like I said earlier with the manna, we can't store it up for today or tomorrow. One of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is this one in Matthew. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you who practice evil. Those people relied on yesterday's intimacy. We have the opportunity to practice the wedding rehearsal today. We have an opportunity to practice that intimacy. We have our salvation. Praise Jesus. But as Paul states it in 1 Corinthians, we want to make it not just barely escaping through the flames. We want to be expectantly looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the forward of his second coming, so that when he comes, we don't shy away in shame. We approach him with confidence, knowing he's forgiven us and that we've been waiting for this our whole life. He's coming like a thief in the night. Let's not get caught off guard like the bridesmaids who carelessly let their oil run out.